Okay, our Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. It's the passage about Jesus before the high priest and later about Peter and his denials. So Matthew chapter 26, and we'll be reading verses 57 through to 75. Okay, from verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Thanks, Craig.
Thank you, Martin. Thank you, everyone else who's been involved in the service. Ray, that was very encouraging, what you presented. I don't think the shirt is a reflection of your personality. You're a man of passion, and we love that. We're a little bit behind, but lots of good things have been happening in the service. So stick with me. Don't fall asleep. Please listen as I unpack what's going on in this passage. I want to start by thinking about beasts. What is a beast? When you hear the word beast, what do you think of? Does the word beast in your mind just mean an animal? You know, maybe a cow or maybe something like a horse or a buffalo, something like that, or a wildebeest, as you can see there on the screen. What are you thinking of? An animal? Well, the word beast can have more than mean more than that. It can have an edge to it, and it can mean a person that is perhaps not gentle, or an animal that is not attractive. There's something not so good about it. Certainly, if you were to call a person a beast, you do not mean nice things about that person. It really means someone who perhaps is horrible or a savage or a brute. That's typically what the word beast means. Now, why am I talking about beasts? Because in the Bible, we meet beasts quite often. For instance, in Daniel chapter 7, in the first few verses, I want to read this to you. This is where Daniel had a vision about some ghastly creatures. It goes like this. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with visions in his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and here is the summary of his account. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." And as you read on, if you were to keep reading that text, you will see that these beasts are powerful and they are frightening. They're described as having huge teeth, and we are told that they gorge on flesh and that they have dominion over the world. So it's a picture representing powerful dominions in history that would rule in this world, rule for a time. One rising up and then another one also rising up and taking over. You know just as well as I do, the human empires rise, but they never last, they fall. Now we also see beasts in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. And again, it's about human systems, human powerful systems or systems of power. You know, much human rule tends to have some element of beast in it. And that's because of human sin. Human beings are proud. Human beings are self-centered. That's our natural state. And so when you think about where there is power in our world, you shouldn't be surprised to see that it's not great. It's not perfect. There'll be some that's not as bad, not so bad, others that are terrible. And we will find the beast, so to speak, in the halls of parliament because it's got humans in it. There are always people who want to one up the other. And you'll find it in boardrooms. You'll find it as people try to climb the corporate ladder. You'll find it on the faculties of universities and so on and so forth. So I could go on. You know, I wonder when I think about where the West is going, I wonder whether we're going to see more beastliness in the years ahead. Because, and I say this because of the kind of people that are in the electorate, the kind of people who vote. I'm thinking at the moment about the USA. I was disturbed to learn just recently that a huge percentage of young people support Luigi Maggioni. You can see him on the screen. Who is Luigi Maggioni? Who is he? Well, he's an assassin. He's a murderer. In December last year, he killed Brian Thompson. Brian Thompson was the CEO of United Healthcare, so a health insurance company. He shot Brian in the back a few times as Brian was in New York walking into a building. And you can see pictures of that happening on the screen. He comes up behind him, aims the gun, and fires a few shots into the man's back. Now, according to a respected poll, this is what disturbs me. 41% of voters in the 18 to 29 category in that survey said they found his actions acceptable to some degree. 17% said completely acceptable. You see, they see the assassination as a protest against corporate power, especially within the healthcare industry. And I look at that and I ask myself the question, what kind of leaders will these people be in the future? Or what kind of leaders will an electorate like that vote in to power? And the answer is beasts, beasts. And so back to the Bible, the beast in the Bible is ungodly human power. It could be wicked power in the academic realm. It could be wicked power in the media or in government, the corporate world, wherever. Generally, in this world, there will be a measure of wickedness among humans. And it's not good when that wickedness gets into power. And generally in this world, life will be challenging for the believer who wants to stand for the Lord, because the beast hates the Lord. And so with all that in the background, I want to ask you, who will you serve? Particularly believer, Christian, who will you serve? It can get very tough in this world. Will you stand with Jesus, or will you go with the world order? Now, where we live at the moment, it's not that hard. And we're able to stand for Christ. Where will it go? And in most places in the world, it's very hard to stand for Christ. People tend to go with the beast. People tend to fall to the rule of the beast. On the radio last year, the radio host here in WA was talking to a liberal politician, and I'm not wanting to put forward any kind of politics here. It was this that struck me. The host said to this liberal politician, "Why do you not make your policies fit the prevailing culture? Why do you have these particular positions? Because it's not really where many in society are at." And I thought to myself, what on earth is that? Do we not want conviction politicians? People who have a position and stand for it. The voters can decide what they do with that. But do we really want people that just bend and sway to whatever is in the water of the culture? And so we don't want that. And we don't want to be that as Christians. And that is why I'm asking this morning, will you serve Jesus or will you serve the beast? Will you serve Jesus even if the beast gets to be particularly powerful? And the majority of your friends and the majority of your society are with the beast. Will you continue with Jesus? Well, Peter, at the beginning of the passage, doesn't seem to be quite sure. It seems that he's not too sure who to follow. Earlier on, he had said that he would follow Jesus to the death. But in verse 56, we read there that when Jesus was arrested, they all deserted him. Peter is among that. But then in verse 58, we are told that Peter hasn't completely run away. He's following at a distance. And it says that he went right into the high priest's courtyard to see the end. I think he wanted to see the outcome. And I wondered about this. I can't put my head on a block about this, but I wondered if he hadn't quite reached his final decision. Maybe he thought that Jesus would do something miraculous and shake off his enemies. And then Peter could get back on track with who he thought Jesus was, a political figure that's going to take over. I'm not so sure whether Peter has made up his mind yet. But let's get into the next portion of scripture. And this is a large portion. This is where I'm going to spend most of the time, where we see the beast in action, human power, and then we see the Son of Man, the two sides. Which is the ultimate power? We will find out as we go through the story. I want to think about the beast within this section for a bit. See, the beast side, or the human side, is the chief priests and the religious leaders. But these religious leaders were also political leaders. The Roman overlords looked to them to run society. The temple was very important in keeping order in Jewish society. It was central to governing the Jewish world. And so the Romans were interested in who ran that place. It mattered to them who the temple bosses were. And we know from historical documents that the high priest and the Jewish ruling council, also known as the Sanhedrin, we know from historical documents that the Romans appointed those officials. So with all of that background, I want you to get it that the men that are running Jesus' trial are very powerful figures. Caiaphas, the high priest, was a Sadducee. So that's like a denomination within the Jewish religious system. And this denomination was more inclined to being political than biblical. And as you read through the Gospels, you will find that these people were very zealous for their political power. And they regarded Jesus as a threat to their position because he was so popular. And this is why they wanted to destroy him. They're worried they're going to lose position. And I tell you all this about them because I want you to grasp how determined they are. I want you to see how powerful they are, that they are beastly and they hate Jesus. You know, people can have great power in certain positions to do what they want to do, and others are just squashed. In 2001, Kerry and I had the opportunity to visit the United States of America. That's the first time we visited there. We had another opportunity a few years later. It was a lovely time to go over there and see that great country and to meet leaders of different churches and to pick up ideas in ministry, to be encouraged. But as South Africans, then in those days I only had that one passport and living in Cape Town, well, we had to get a visa to be allowed to enter the country. And so months before we traveled, we went to the consulate in Cape Town and went through a whole process that included interviews, a very involved process. And everything went well, and we were told that our documents would be processed in a few days or a few weeks. But a few days later, we got a message to come back because we were told by the official at the counter, who was a South African working for the consulate, he said there's a certain step that hasn't been done, hasn't been covered. But it had actually been covered. And I said that to him. I said, no, we did that when we were here last time. And he responded to me by saying, I'm going to shout now, do you want to go to America? I have the power to decide that. And I just went, yes, sir, kind of thing. Yeah, I backed off. I will do whatever you say. Because this man had the power, and I realize I'm facing a bit of a bully, but he has the power to determine whether I go to America or not. And so I just did what I was told and went through that step again. Kerry and I went through that step again. Well, Jesus is before men who have huge power, and they have his destiny at a level in their hands, and they want to destroy him. Look at verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Right there and then, we've got corrupt people, powerful corrupt people. And they are running a kangaroo court. You familiar with a kangaroo court? Not an Australian court. Got nothing to do with anything from Australia other than the animal. A kangaroo court is an unofficial court without due order. We used to hear, I first heard the term in South Africa because in the townships of South Africa, when the community were upset about ongoing crime and the policing was really poor, shocking policing, they would take the matters of law into their own hands and they would catch suspected criminals and then they would try them just in the open, in a field or on the streets. It would be a community trial and it was all very quick. And in no time at all, the verdict was decided. And the accused would be punished there and then. Maybe being severely beaten, sometimes even killed. So a kangaroo court, it's called that because the process involves leaping over proper order. Leaping over evidence. And so this is a kangaroo court that Jesus is facing. Look at what's happening. In verse 59, we are told that they were looking for false testimony. They know they haven't got anything against Jesus, so they're looking for false testimony. Then we are told in verse 60 that many false witnesses came forward, but they couldn't find anything. Then we are told, not in the text, but in history, we know that trials involving the death penalty were not to be conducted at night. That was the law of the rabbis, and this has been ignored. Why were trials not to be conducted at night? Because it was so that fairness and proper deliberation could take place. Probably because at nighttime, people are tired. You can't function well. And also we know from history that the verdict could not be given on the same day. There had to be a delay. That's possibly to prevent an impulsive condemnation of the accused. So what's going on here? I could look at many other examples, but what's going on here is that it's highly corrupt. These powerful men, they're not interested in justice. Then in verse 61, two men come forward with something that has potential. Verse 61, I'll read just a few words before. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Well, if Jesus had said that, then there would be trouble, because the temple was the center of Jewish life. The Romans would not be happy about this at all, because they would not want chaos to result. This temple system keeps things in order. But this is not what Jesus said. It's not true. His words have been twisted. We know from John chapter 2 and verse 19 that Jesus said it like this: "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So he was talking about them destroying the temple. He never said he would destroy the temple. In fact, he was actually talking about them destroying his body, which is the true temple, because the true point where sins are forgiven is in the death of Jesus on the cross. Nevertheless, in biblical law, two witnesses is compelling. When Jesus is asked to respond to this now, because now things are getting somewhere for Caiaphas and the council, when Jesus is asked to respond, he remains silent. So the high priest pushed it a bit further, and he put Jesus in a position where Jesus was forced to answer. He couldn't remain silent, because according to the law, the high priest represented the living God. And when you were commanded by that representative under oath to give an answer, you had to. Otherwise, you're showing contempt to the living God. And it's Jesus' answer that seals his fate. Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So the question put to him is, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus says, "Yes," essentially, "yes. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Well, Caiaphas is furious, and he tears his robes and he calls it blasphemy. And then the council call for the death sentence. Now, as I was reading through this, I thought, why does Caiaphas call this blasphemy? I mean, the Bible does actually predict in Daniel chapter 7 that there's going to be a glorious human being, a human being with divine authority. And this figure is going to arise in history, and he's going to rule the world. And Jesus is claiming to be that figure predicted in God's scriptures. And he's had his 3 years of ministry with all of the miracles to back it up. Now, we can debate and we can speculate why it is that Caiaphas calls it blasphemy. Maybe he's overreacted and is just pushing. He's pushing to try and, you know, doing theatrics to try and get the rest of the men to consider Jesus worthy of death. But I wondered if it isn't this as to why it's He calls it blasphemy. You see, it may be that on the one hand, Caiaphas has got those two witnesses who have said that Jesus is a temple destroyer, that he wants to destroy the temple. But on the other hand, now with his mouth, Jesus has said he is the Son of Man, the glorious promised Son of Man. And so Caiaphas could argue, well, that doesn't work because you're being blasphemous because you're making out like the Son of Man, this glorious figure, is a temple destroyer. Before we go on, I just want you to have it clear in your minds that in the Bible, Son of Man, King, special anointed King, Messiah, the Hebrew Old Testament word, and Christ, the Greek New Testament word, all are talking about the same figure. God's anointed King, a human who will rule this world. And so the beastly council now could go to the Romans and they could say, this man is claiming to be a king. And this man is talking about destroying the temple. In other words, they could put it to the Romans that Jesus is a political rebel, that he's an insurrectionist, and he wants to overthrow the order that Rome has got going in Judea. So that's what's going on in this portion of Scripture, the trial, this kangaroo court, what's going on around the beast. Now let's think about the Son of Man in this. Before we think the beast is stronger, we need to look at these critical words that Jesus speaks in verse 64. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Do you see the huge power in that statement? From now on, Jesus says, the next thing that's going to happen, the next big thing, is that the Son of Man is going to be seated in power in heaven. He's going to be seated at the right hand of power. In other words, the right hand of God the Father, God Almighty. Caiaphas thinks that he is a powerful man who can determine the fate of Jesus. But Jesus is the Son of Man, that glorious figure, that King, that Christ, that Messiah, who is going to go to the cross. And as we've already seen, he willingly goes there. It is his decision to go there to win victory over death for his people. And then he will rise and then he will ascend and come into the throne room of the whole universe. This is where things end up. The cross is the root to this huge victory where this Son of Man ends up seated in power in heaven. Caiaphas calls this blasphemy, but it is the truth. And that's one of the things we're looking forward to celebrating next Sunday, because Jesus did rise from the dead just a few days later from when they crucified him. He rose from the dead, showing that he is the one human who has power over death. There's no other human that has that. And in Jesus, when we are in him by faith, we have power over death because of what he has done for us. Well, he rose, and after teaching his disciples for 40 days, he then indeed ascended into the clouds and entered heaven, just as was prophesied about the Son of Man. What about Caiaphas? What happened to him? Do you know that in 1990, archaeologists found a burial cave in southern Jerusalem containing some ossuaries? Ossuaries are boxes with bones in them. And these were deemed to be 2,000 years old. One of them has the name Caiaphas inscribed on it. And it contains the bones of a 60-year-old man. And there was some back and forth over the years as to whether that's really the Caiaphas we're talking about. In 2011, Jewish authorities in the realm of archaeology authenticated that this is indeed that Caiaphas, the high priest, who sent Jesus to the cross. When Jesus said to Caiaphas that he would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, he was saying that there would be a day coming in the future when the people of this world, the living and the dead, the resurrected dead, would see the Son of Man coming in heavenly power. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Caiaphas is, you will be judged. And that won't be any kangaroo court. That'll be a court of pure truth. So, where is Jesus now? Right now, he's ruling from the heavenly throne room. Where is Caiaphas now? Dead and awaiting judgment. Where is the temple now? It's destroyed and now irrelevant because Jesus is the true temple. And so, who is the one with true power? Well, you know the answer. I don't need to spell it out. Now let's come to the last section, Peter's decision. You know the answer about who has power, but Peter doesn't. As we read on, we find him increasingly in denial. The trial is not showing him any hope of Jesus winning the day. There will be no fight. There will be no political takeover. And so Peter's probably now thinking of survival. And when asked by those present whether he was one of the disciples, he goes from a lighter denial to a heavier one, to a stronger one. At first he says, when asked if he's not one of them, he goes, I don't know what you mean. The second time he says with an oath, I do not know the man. And then the third time, the final time, when it's suggested that he has a Galilean accent that gives him away, as must be one of them, he invoked a curse on himself and he had to swear and say, I do not know the man. You see how he's now desperate, desperate not to be associated with Jesus. And so now for Peter, Caiaphas has won the day. Human order has won. The beast has won. And Peter is desperate to dissociate. When I think of how horrified those who followed Jesus were at this point around the arrest and the trial and all that, I often think of the story in Mark's gospel in chapter 14 when Jesus was arrested. And there was a young man there described there, and it says there he was wearing only a linen cloth around his body. And the authorities seized this man, but he managed to slip away by getting out of his clothes. And it says in the text, he ran away naked. How desperate do you have to be? Would you be happy to be seen naked in public? No, you wouldn't. It's quite a thing to rather be naked and running than to be arrested. They don't want to associate with Jesus. And that's where Peter has come to. Of course, he weeps bitterly when he realizes, because Jesus said, you will do this. And before the rooster crows, you'll do this three times. And then bang, the rooster crows. And Peter goes away weeping bitterly for having come to that place of denial. And he'll be restored later and the story will continue. But right now, he's gone with the beast. The beast has won. And with all that in the background, I want to ask you about your decision. What is your decision? It's a question of power in this world, but it's a question of true power. Do you see, with all the evidence, that Jesus is the one who rules the world and that he will come in time and fully assert his rule? Right now, he is on the throne. He's the forever ruler of this world, of this whole universe. Until he turns and returns and fully asserts his rule, there will be the rising and the falling of human order. No human power lasts. In Daniel, the beasts rise and fall, as I said at the beginning. They may have some power, but it will not last. Now, I want you to turn your Bible, if you've got one with you, to Daniel 7. I want to show you where the power really is. Where the power is that lasts. So we meet these beasts in Daniel 7, and I'm looking for you to be at verse 13. We meet these beasts, and we see how they rise in their power, and they fall, and we see how they are beastly and wicked. And then in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7, we read this as the vision continues, as Daniel describes what he saw. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, in other words, a human. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That is God himself. And was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, this human figure, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now notice this, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. He's a divine figure. The nations will serve him. They will worship him. It goes on and it says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He's not one of the beasts, not of the world order that rises and falls and rises and falls. This is forever. This is truth. And that's who Jesus said he was to Caiaphas. And he is now seated in that position of power. Justice was miscarried that Thursday night before that first Good Friday. But the one sent there by the beast won victory over death for his people and then rose from the grave to then take up that seat of eternal rule that he has right now. So you do not need to fear the beast. You do not need to fear what happens in human orders in this world. Because if you are a believer, then you are on the right side of history. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, in going through the agony of the cross to win victory for us. What a wonderful God you are, that you would take on flesh and go through that, as we saw was so agonizing last week, the horror of the cross, to get the victory for us, that we might not have to face death one day if we trust in you. And thank you that it's so clear in Scripture, with all of prophecy and all that we read here and then afterwards, that you are indeed seated at the right hand of power. Help us never to fear anything that humans might throw at us, but to continue to live for you, to serve you all our days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.